Before we read, let's pray. Dear God, I pray that you help us to understand this word. Help us to understand the scriptures this morning and know what it is you want us to see. Help us to listen with your spirit. Help, Holy Spirit, help us to understand with understanding hearts the truth you'll share with us this morning. I pray that you keep me from saying anything that is untrue or not of you. And I pray, Lord, that you would just direct our time in your word this morning and lead us into true worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you ever struggle with ice cream? Struggle with ice cream. Now think about that. Exactly. Now ice cream is incredibly good. And sometimes though, you shouldn't have it. You wake up in the morning, you got a big day ahead of you. You shouldn't dish up a bowl of ice cream as your only breakfast. Ice cream can be hard to resist. It draws us in. It's like, oh yeah, chocolate or chocolate syrup. Or what's your favorite kind of ice cream, Dean? Chocolate's your favorite? What's your favorite, Mom? Chocolate too? Boy, chocolate's a good one. Yeah, that's mine. What's your favorite, Mary? What? With chocolate icing? Yeah. Well, maybe I should have said, do you ever struggle with chocolate? But that is a picture or just a quick illustration of what I want to talk about today, and that is struggling with sin. Because in a much broader and bigger sense, that same, oh, it's really hard to resist. I really want that ice cream. And it's hard to say no. That happens to us on a regular basis with things that are not as innocent as ice cream. Sin draws us in. It pulls on us. It's alluring and it's hard to resist. But in the scriptures, the Lord talks about that. He talks about this in Romans 8. Actually, Romans kind of leads into itself. It's stacked on itself. You start at the beginning and it leads logically through the whole book. So in Romans 7, Paul had been talking about how hard it was for him to resist sin. He said, that which I do not want to do, I do. And that which I want to do, I do not do. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this bondage of death? Very next verse says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. He's saying, it's Jesus Christ that can deliver me. But he says, I find a law in my body that is the law of sin and death, that I am drawn to sin and death. And it wars against the law of God, the Spirit of God. Well, it wars against the law of God. The law of God reveals my sin. And I want to give up sin, but I don't. And I want to do good, but I don't. So that's what he's talking about in Romans 7, and then he goes into Romans 8. And so that's where we're going to read. Romans 8, starting in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. When he says the law was weak, he's talking about the law of God. It reveals sin, but it could not, because of the weakness of our flesh, it could not resolve the sin problem in us. So then, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Jesus fulfilled the law in his flesh so that we also could fulfill the law if we walk after the Spirit. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We'll stop the reading there today. There are some very powerful, incredibly important truths for a believer to understand in this passage of Scripture. Okay? First of all, we need to define some terms. All right? That's important. Mind. In the Greek, it means mental inclination or purpose. Vine's dictionary says it denotes what one has in the mind, the thought, as opposed to the process of thinking. That's the noun. Mind, in a verb sense, is a different word, and it means to exercise the mind, to think, to be minded in a certain way. And the word flesh, it's a Greek word, sarx. It means human nature, the weaker element of human nature, sensual. Let's first talk about the carnal mind. In verse 6, we learned that the carnal mind brings death, first spiritually and then physically. The carnality that we struggle with is death and encourages death within us. It's ironic that those who are focused on themselves and selfish living end up destroying themselves. They destroy that which they love most because they indulge in sin. They're trying so hard to feed themselves, their self, feed their flesh. They love their flesh, and they spend all that time, and they actually end up destroying it. Verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. That means the carnal mind is an enemy of God. It is God's enemy. Those who focus on the carnal are his enemies. Now, right here, right away, am I saying that if we do wrong, that somehow we're God's enemies just because we do something wrong? Well, no. I'm not saying that. We're part of God's family. And you don't just jump out of God's family because you let a cuss word slip out your mouth or you fell into a habitual sin. You're not kicked out right away. That's not the way it works. We're joint heirs with Christ, part of God's adopted family. But because we are part of his family, why should we do what his enemies do? The carnal mind is enmity against God. So why should those that are his children do that which is his enemies do? We shouldn't. Because our identity is children, we should avoid those things. Now, just because we fall and stumble doesn't mean suddenly we're automatically enemies of God, but we are practicing the things his enemies do, and we ought to avoid that. In verses 7 and 8, we learn that the carnal mind, the fleshly person, cannot please God. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But the carnal mind cannot be subject to God's law. Therefore, it says in verse 8, the carnal person cannot please God. The person that is focused on the flesh cannot please him. Think about it. God is more interested in the spiritual than the physical. He will sacrifice your physical comfort in a heartbeat if it means your spiritual life grows stronger and deeper and more alive. He will let you endure physical suffering to increase your character. So he's more interested in the spiritual than the physical. Both are important, but he's more interested in getting our spiritual life strong. So then how could the person that is focused on the physical to the exclusion of the spiritual be pleasing to him? You can't. It cannot happen. To define the carnal mind is to understand it this way. The carnal mind is one that is focused on its own physical and sensual desires. It has no desire or appreciation for the spiritual or for God. It does not even comprehend the spiritual. It is a mind dominated by the flesh, by complete selfishness. That is the carnal mind. The fleshly person is completely dominated by their fleshly desires. Now, that doesn't always mean sensual desires in the sexual sense. It can be a desire for food. It can be a desire for praise or the glory of mankind. It could be a desire for love. An emotional craving for fulfilling relationships. When we are focused on those things, focused on our fleshly desires, we cannot please God in that place. That is the carnal mind. That's the fleshly person. And sometimes people ask the question, can there be a carnal Christian? Can you truly be a Christian and be so carnal that you're totally focused on yourself? I'm not sure that I have a very good answer for that. I refer back to Romans chapter 7. Verses 14 through 18, where Paul, the apostle, talks about the struggle within him of the pull to do evil and the desire to do right. And it's like in our soul, two great opposing forces have chosen to do battle in our mind, our will, and our emotions. And we have a desire to do what is right, to walk according to the Spirit, but we also have the pull of the flesh, the strength of the flesh, in our soul that makes us want to do evil, pulls us to evil. And that is what Paul is describing, and this is what he's addressing, is the battle between the carnal mind and the spiritual. But that is what the carnal mind is a domination by fleshly desires, by carnality. And then he describes also the spiritual mind. We talked about what the carnal mind is. Let's talk about the spiritual mind, the spiritual man. Verse 14 tells us that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if we are being led by the Spirit, we're part of God's family. Even just a little bit. I'm not trying to make anyone question their salvation or their relationship with the Lord through His Spirit. Even a little bit of the Spirit of God indicates you're part of His family. And we shouldn't question our salvation just because we're weak. It just means we're babes in Christ. If we're weak in the Spirit and have a hard time following the Spirit instead of following the flesh, it doesn't mean necessarily that we are not a believer. It does mean that we are babes in Christ and we don't even know how to stand up and walk on our own in the spiritual realm. That's what this is teaching us. It doesn't mean we're not in the family. It just means we're a babe. Walking after the Spirit fulfills the righteousness of the law. Verses 3 and 4. Because Christ has fulfilled the righteousness of the law in His flesh. He was perfectly righteous His entire life. And then because His life fills us through the Spirit, we then fulfill the law if we walk according to the Spirit. If we try to walk according to the flesh, we will fail. This is why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. He was saying your righteousness has to be something that's higher than the righteousness they attained to. Their righteousness was based in their flesh and their strength of their body. He's saying your righteousness, our righteousness, must be based upon our faith in His righteousness. It has to be a righteousness imputed to us through the Spirit. That is the greater righteousness. Really, true righteousness comes through faith. And that's what he was teaching. God's Spirit has the power to kill the evil deeds that we struggle with. Look at verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, and that word means to kill or to slay. If ye do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The power of God's Spirit has the ability, God's Spirit has the power to take the sins that we struggle with, those habitual sins, the mistakes that we keep coming back to. Literally, the power of sin in our life, God's Holy Spirit has the power to crush those things, to kill them dead, and make all those deeds that we struggle through to be gone. Now, this flies right in the face of our brothers and sisters in Christ who teach that you have to sin every day in thought, word, or deed. It's just mankind is so evil, there's no way that you could go an entire day without sinning somehow. And so then they cast themselves upon the grace and mercy of God, and that's a good thing to cast ourselves upon that. But to teach that we have to sin every day is not biblical. What is biblical is that the power of God's Spirit can crush those deeds and we can be completely free of them. And that even for a moment, those deeds are dead. And then the next moment, we have to continue trusting in the grace and the Spirit of God to continue keeping those deeds dead and not allowing them to raise back up. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But the power of the spiritual man, the spiritual mind, God's Holy Spirit mortifies, it kills the deeds of the flesh. That is what Paul is telling us, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now you might say to me, hey preacher, you might say that God's Spirit dwells in me, and I believe He does, But sin is very alive in me. I know sin. Sin raises its head and is very much alive in my daily life. It's something I regularly struggle with. And God says to you, well, then let me kill it. I'll give you an illustration. I recently listened to a book on audio by C.S. Lewis. It's called The Great Divorce. And there are some theological things that I'm not sure I agree with in that book. He kind of refers to purgatory a little bit, and that comes from his Catholic upbringing, I think, and different things like that. He just had a theological viewpoint that was maybe a little skewed in some ways. But overall, the book is very, very interesting and good, and it's an analogy of a man who goes to this place where he's seeing all these different things happening, and they're spiritual allegories. And one of the things that happens is he comes across a man who has a red dragon on his shoulder. And the man walks along, and there's an angel talking to the main character in the book who's observing all these things. And the man with the dragon on his shoulder walks along, and the angel says to him, would you like me to kill this dragon? The man has a love-hate relationship with the dragon. The dragon will whisper things in his ear, and sometimes the man likes what he says, but ultimately he would rather the dragon go away. And it's a long conversation that occurs, but essentially the dragon is sin. I think maybe specifically lust is the allegory in the book, but it's this sinfulness on his shoulder. And the angel says, would you like me to kill it? And the man says, well, you know, I don't want to cause you any trouble. I mean, I'm sure it'll probably be okay. He said that he's going to calm down and be nice now, so everything's fine. And the angel says again, but I can kill it for you. And he says, well, you know, I don't think I want to. Standing close to you is painful. The angel's radiance is hurting the man. And he comes close and he starts to get burned. And so the man says, well, you know, I don't think I want to get that close to you. You're hurting me. The angel says, well, it doesn't mean that you won't get hurt. I didn't say it wouldn't hurt. I just said that it will not kill you. I will kill him and you will live. And he says, well, you know, I think everything's going to be fine now. And he makes all these different excuses why he wants to back away from the angel and just continue living with the dragon he doesn't like. And eventually, he does step closer and allow, fine, do it. And the angel grabs the dragon and breaks his neck and throws him away. And it hurts the man, but the man is made more free, more joyful, more happy once that happened. Sin is alive in us. The flesh wars against the spirit, the Bible says. But we have to be willing to let the Lord kill it. Even though it may hurt, it may sting, it may cause, there may be sacrifice required. We have to let the Lord mortify the deeds of our flesh. Let the power of the Holy Spirit do it. In verse 12 and 13, it says, we are debtors to God's Spirit because he gave us life. We are debtors to the Spirit, not to the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything. So what is the spiritual mind? The spiritual mind is one that sees God's hand in everything. It is a mind focused not just on the spiritual in the generic sense, but on the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It is a mind under the complete control, complete domination of God's Spirit. That is the spiritual person. They are dominated not by the flesh. They are dominated by God's Holy Spirit. They are controlled completely by the Lord's Spirit. That is the spiritual man. In verses 10 through 11, we talked about the carnal mind. We talked about the spiritual mind. Then let's talk about a paradox. In verses 10 and 11, we read this. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You see, the flesh brings death, but the Spirit brings life. Now, the paradox is we're killing our fleshly body, and yet the Spirit of God is bringing to life our flesh. Our mortal bodies then are used for the glory of God. You see, this flies in the face of Gnosticism. If you remember, Gnosticism was this cult in the early church where the Gnostics believed that all fleshly things were evil. And it led them to two different extremes. One was they would be extreme seclusion. You know, they would deny their flesh everything. They would walk about in rags. They would not at all, they would try in their flesh to just beat down. They would beat themselves up, different things like that. And the other extreme was it didn't matter what they did in their flesh, so they did whatever they want to because it was only the Spirit that mattered. This was a cult of Gnosticism. And this teaching confronts that directly in a very powerful way by saying, look, your flesh needs to die. But then the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus' fleshly body raises your fleshly body, your mortal body, to bring him glory. And now your physical life brings him praise. That's the paradox. That's the strange dichotomy of the spiritual world, the spiritual life. God wants to sanctify our body and bring it to life again in the Spirit. That body that we kill, metaphorically speaking. I'm not advocating suicide. In actuality, it is the Lord that sanctifies us and raises us up. We can't fix ourselves. He's the one that mortifies the deeds of our body, that slays the deeds of sin, and then raises up unto his glory the members of our body that we have given unto him. That goes back again to Romans 6, where he says, yield yourselves, your members, unto righteousness, unto God. What an abundant and wonderful life God intends for us to live, to walk in righteousness every moment dependent upon him. That's what it means to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. To live according to the Spirit, not the flesh. Letting the Spirit be the source of our life. That's the life that God desires for us to live. And boy, how I wish I could live that way. Boy, how I struggle with the flesh. So the question then becomes, what do I do? How do I live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh? I believe that there's three things that will help us to walk according to the Spirit, and they're biblically founded. First of all, faith. Faith. We have to recognize that because we are God's children, we have been given the power to walk according to the Spirit. God has provided the grace. Look at verse 10. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. He's saying the body is dead. If Christ in you, the body is dead, but the Spirit is life. He's not saying will be. He's saying this is a spiritual reality. It is real. When Christ is in you, and Christ comes into us, friends, when we repent of our sins and put our faith in him as our Savior, when we turn away from that life, and that doesn't mean stop sinning, it means a change of mind. I repent. I'm turning away. It doesn't mean I have to be free of sin before I come to God. It means that I recognize my sin and I turn away. I don't want that sin anymore. And I turn to the Savior and I put my faith in his sacrifice as payment for my sins. And I trust in his righteousness to cleanse me and justify me before God. That is when Christ dwells within us. That's when the Spirit begins to take residence and begins to grow, begins to gain momentum. Now, if we feed the flesh is going to fight back. It's going to inhibit God's Spirit growing. But if we feed the Spirit, then the Spirit grows. Well, that's the next point, actually. But I want to talk about faith for a minute longer. We have to recognize that there is a spiritual reality that we need to believe. Our faith, we trust that I have died to my sins, that those deeds are mortified, that God has slain them through His Spirit. And when I believe it, it becomes real in my experience. It's a spiritual reality that I must believe for it to become alive in me. And this is actually probably a sermon by itself. We need to believe, as we read this passage in Romans 8, we need to believe that it is true. Not that it could be true, or that this is what we ought to, you know, one day achieve. This is reality. Look again at verse 1. There is therefore now, not there will one day be, no condemnation. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Not will one day make me free. No, has made me free today. And that is the really hard thing about being a Christian, is to believe what God says about us and not what the world says or what the devil tries to convince me to believe. The devil tries to convince me to believe that, oh, because I've done all these horrible things, because I continue to struggle with sin, somehow I must not be part of God's family. I must not be His. And God says, no, you are part of my family, therefore stop sinning. The devil tries to get people to stop sinning before they try to become part of God's family. It's the other way around. But when we are Christians, when we are filled with God's Spirit, when we have received the Spirit of God, He says our mortal deeds, our sinful flesh, is dead. It is gone. It's not there anymore. And you say, well, why do I keep sinning? You know what? I don't know. Ask Jesus. I haven't figured this all out. But I think it's because of our lack of faith. We don't believe what is true about ourselves and our identity in Christ, and therefore we don't experience the life and the light that God wants us to experience. It becomes real when we believe it. That's when it ignites. It's like turning on a gas grill. You know, you can turn on the gas, and you can just wait for that fire to come. Well, the gas is on. What's going on? I'm sorry, you need a spark. You got to press the igniter, or you got to light a match. You need a spark to ignite the gas. And that's the way it is in the spiritual world. There are spiritual realities. They're substantive, real, very true, taught us in the Scriptures, but they don't become real for us. The fire is not ignited until there's that spark of faith. Just a spark, just a mustard seed, Jesus said. Just a spark. And then they become alive and real inside of us. And the fire of God's Holy Spirit burns in our soul if we will believe it. Verse 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, and how many of you identify that the Spirit of God does dwell in my heart? Yes, He does. If that is true, the Spirit of God dwells in you, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Are not, not one day will be. You are not in the flesh if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Say it with me. I am not in the flesh. I am not in the flesh. That is the truth, and we need to believe it. If we don't believe that is true, then we will not walk that way. But if we believe what our identity is, it will change the way we live. That's the power of identity in Christ, the power of spiritual reality. And we need to believe it. Second, how do I walk after the Spirit? Number one, believe. Number two, the Word. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 9, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The Bible cleanses out all of that trash. It takes all of that gunk, all of that mess, and it purifies our hearts. That's what I was talking about when I said feed the Spirit. If we feed the flesh, and there's 1,000 different ways we can feed the flesh, but there's only a couple ways we feed the Spirit. And we feed the Spirit by consuming the Word. The Word of God is the bread of life. It's what we put into our soul to let the Spirit of God gain strength and momentum and grow and give power to us to overcome and resist the power of Satan, the power of sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're facing the world all the time. We're facing the flesh from the inside, and we face the devil too. But the power of God's Holy Spirit, which we feed through His Word, can overpower all of those things. But we have to feed it. We need to feed the Spirit through the Word. The Bible will strengthen us to walk after the Spirit. And third, to die daily. Jesus taught us in Luke 9, verse 23, whoever should follow him, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What this teaches us is that we should not be discouraged if this is something we come back to every single day. We should not be discouraged if, well, today I'm not walking after the Spirit. I must really be awful at this. No, just take up your cross today. Die to self and follow me. Just every morning you're going to wake up and struggle with the flesh. So every morning wake up and die again. And choose to believe the truth that my mortal deeds, my fleshly mind, the carnal mind, is dead. Is dead. I believe that. And I choose to walk today according to the Spirit. I believe what God says about me, that the Spirit dwells in me, therefore I'm not after the flesh. I'm after the Spirit. I'm one of God's children. I am one of His beloved child. That's incorrect English, but it sounds good. I'm one of His beloved child. Chilling. He's my child. Y'all my child. You think God talks to us that way? That'd be funny. But however he needs to, so we understand it, right? We have to die every day. This is not something that, well, hey, I took care of this. It's over. I have reached sinless perfection. I'm saved and sanctified. Hallelujah. I'm not going back. Well, friends, Adam and Eve did not have a sinful nature, and they sinned. They failed. So we can be perfect and still be able to choose wrong. Every single day I get up, I have to depend upon the Spirit of God. I trust in Him to mortify the deeds of my body, the deeds of my flesh, and raise again my mortal body for His glory. Every single day. It's not something I just get over and never have to worry about again. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. And then at the end of this passage, which we have read, Paul says, we have not received the spirit of bondage again. This is verse 15. We have not received the bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba was an Aramaic word, which was like saying daddy. It was like saying, hey, papa. You know, that whatever you imagine children that love their father, who's a loving father, whatever they refer to him as, daddy, papa, whatever language it might be for you, pater, that's an intimate form of communication to your father. And even though we were not born or natural, if you will, the way Jesus is, Jesus wasn't born, but, you know, Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. We have been adopted into his family. And so when we get to that place where we're like, I don't know why I struggle with this, but help me. That's what we ought to do. Cry out to Abba, Father, and just say, please help me. I want to walk after the Spirit. I don't want to walk after the flesh. I want to live the way you want me to live, as your child, not as your enemy. Help me, please. Excuse me. We can't just decide to do it. We can't just fix ourselves. We have to trust in his power. Trust in his strength. Crying unto you by the Spirit of adoption, Abba, Father, please, I need you, help me. I lay down, I yield all of my flesh to you, and I choose to walk in the Spirit. I receive the Spirit. That should be our prayer. That should be our prayer today, this morning. You stop and think about our lives and think about, am I focused on the carnal? Am I focused on fleshly things? Does the flesh dominate my life? Or does the Spirit dominate my life? Is the Spirit of God a little trickle? The water of life, does that come into my soul like a little trickle that sometimes I, you know, suck on to sustain myself barely? Or is it an overpowering, overwhelming wave that crashes against the power of sin in our soul and washes it away? Is the river of life a rushing rapid? The Spirit of God, does it dominate my direction so that I can't do something else even if I wanted to? It's whooshing me along with strength and power. Or does it just sort of trickle and I just suck a little bit into my mouth barely to keep going? How powerful is the Spirit of God in our life? That's the question I ask myself. How powerful is he? And how can I feed him? And the way I feed him is through faith. The way I increase the power of the Spirit is through trusting and believing in the truth. Through more time in the Scripture. Chewing on it, feeding it, letting it feed my soul, and then dying to myself, letting the flesh die. I can't kill the flesh on my own, but I just open up my hand and say, okay, here you go, Lord. You can kill it for me. I give up. The man in our illustration, he didn't grab that dragon and kill it himself. He couldn't. But he was willing to step closer to the power of God, who took that dragon and crushed his neck. That's what the Lord Jesus has done for us. He's accomplished the work. We need to believe it's true. That's what Romans 8 teaches us, friends. To walk after the Spirit. That is the power of God. That is the life we are to live. Let's live that way. I like to tell folks sometimes when they say to me at my work, have a good day. It happens thousands of times a day. I say, sometimes I'll say, I will if you will. And they say, okay. I say, all right, it's a deal. So, brothers, sisters, let's walk after the Spirit. I will if you will. Let's help each other, encourage each other to do this and walk this way. Mortify the flesh and let the Spirit live. Let's pray. Lord, you're great, you're mighty, you're strong. The Spirit of God is a powerful Holy Spirit. You are a powerful force that can crush the deeds of the flesh. So we just choose to surrender. We cry unto you, our Father, to deliver us from the power of sin. Well, Lord, we choose to believe that you have delivered us from the power of sin. And we choose to receive the gift of redemption, of sanctification, of purity, of righteousness in Christ. Let us walk after the Spirit, for we have the Spirit of God. Let us then no longer serve deeds of flesh, but to serve you. Lord, please give us that help. We need you. We definitely, definitely need you. Help us to trust in you. Give us that faith. Strengthen our faith through your word. And we trust in you through these things. In Jesus' name, amen.